Okay, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to try from verse 34 to approximately. I'm going to do a recap of chapter 12, verse 34 through 37, then we're going to go into the study. So the Pharisees are upset with Jesus Christ. A lot of people are upset with Jesus Christ because he doesn't fit what you would think a religious leader is supposed to fit, especially at their time, because it was a lot of fluff. It was a lot of pomp and circumstance. The Pharisees would, blow the trumpets. They'd make sure everybody knew that they were there. They would make all kinds of noise if they prayed. It was an outward thing, but it wasn't so much as an inward thing. And Jesus knows the heart. He knows all of our heart. That's not what he wants from us. That was never his intention. He wants us to love him. I mean, he really wants us to have a close, honest, intimate relationship with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they played games. He wasn't playing by their rules. And how many of you know he doesn't play by ours either? You know, he's God. He does what is the right thing to do and the right thing to do all of the time. And sometimes our hearts, they don't line up with him. We want what we want. And it takes a long time in our life to be able to say, Father, thy will be done, and give up on whatever it is that we're so caught up in that we can't get our heart to go along with what Jesus wants. Sometimes it's really tough to say, Father, thy will be done. And I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. So teach me, allow me to grow, give me patience, give all the things that are necessary for me to be able to submit to your will. He cast out a demon on the Sabbath, and that withered hand of the guy, and they accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. Lord laid this on my heart. I want to say a couple of things about the Sabbath, because I know sometimes people get hung up on that. And what do I mean by getting hung up on that? Jesus is not concerned about one day over another. Oh, I want you to think about this. If Jesus is smarter than all the rest of us put together, he's the God of the universe, do you think he would pick out one day and just say, hey, I want you to be religious on one day? I want you to be spiritual on one day. I want to make sure that you jump through all of the hoops on that one day. That's the way they were taking it, right? And as a result of that, they were making all kinds of excuses and adding rules to that so that they could get by with doing things on the Sabbath day. But the scripture says that Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. You know what that means? Every day is the Sabbath. Because you see, the Sabbath wasn't for him. The Sabbath was for the Jews. It was for us. It was for people. You know, but when Jesus came, he was saying, look, guys, I don't want you to love me one day a week. I don't want you to be religious one day a week. I don't want you to pretend one day a week and then live badly all the other 6 days. I want you to love me all the time. So when you become a Christian, not by name only, but when you really give your heart to Jesus Christ, he becomes your Sabbath rest all the time. 24/7. You can go to him anytime you want. You can talk to him anytime you want. You can confess to him anytime you want. You can rejoice in him anytime you want. His office door is always open. Now, is it wrong to have a day that you set aside and you rest that whole day? No, but why can't we rest in him all the time? That's his desire. That's kind of like, you know, you have a marriage ceremony, You get married, he moves to one state, she moves to the next state. And once a week, one of them flies in to see each other. And then when that day's over, they all fly back. Jesus wants that close relationship. So I hope that that helps us to understand. Jesus is not worried about one day. He wants one life, our life, individually. And that becomes our rest. And guys, I can speak from experience. I need that peace every day. I need that peace before I go to sleep at night. I need that peace when I wake up in the morning. I even need that peace of God knowing He's watching over me, watching over my family, that He's concerned about me, concerned about you, concerned about His church. I need to know that He's doing that 24/7. As some of you know, we're German Shepherd people, right? And we have this dog that thinks she's human. Her name is Callie. And at nighttime, she'll come in, and she'll lay down at the foot of the bed, either on my side or Becky's side, or sometimes down at the foot of the bed. At some point in time in the night, she decides that we're okay. She gets up, goes out the door, and she lays on the couch that faces the hall that faces the front door. That's the nature of a shepherd. They protect. That they were bred to protect. And so they bond with a family, and that family is everything to them. And they feel like it's their job to protect them. That's what Jesus wants for us. Jesus is on guard 24/7. I don't want Him to just show up on Sunday or Saturday. You know, I want to know that He's there all of the time. But these guys don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. Remember, they are religious. They're very, very religious. But they're sinners just like everybody else. And they're faking it like a lot of folks do. Now, Jesus is upset with them. And in this recap on chapter 12, verses 34, if you'd look there, please. He calls them a name. He says, "You brood of vipers." He called them quite a few things. I'm going to read a couple to you. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them fools. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. All that did was make them look foolish. He called them foolish ones also, that they would draw close to God with their mouth, but it really wasn't into their heart. And that's the thing that you and I have to make sure we don't do. And that's just worship Him on Sunday. Just worship Him on Saturday. But what's really in our heart is dirty. What's really in our heart is wrong. We need to give Him absolutely everything. So in chapter 12, verse 34, He says, "You brood of vipers." Vipers, snakes. "You brood of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Elsewhere, we know Scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can't. You hear people say, just do what's in your heart. Go from your heart. No, no, no. That's one of the quickest ways to mess up. You don't go by your heart. You go by the Word of God. You go by what Jesus Christ is communicating to you, what He's already communicated to us. Now, He says in verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." Now, who is a good man or a good woman? I want you to think about that for a moment. Who is a good man apart from Jesus Christ? We've all sinned, right? Fallen short. So there is no good man or good woman outside of Jesus Christ. So you could almost insert yourself in there and say, out of your mouth, out of my mouth, out of our mouth, we should be speaking good things. So how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. he's going to say something in a minute here that's just going to, I think, make us all cringe a little bit. So he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that a man speaks, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Doesn't that make you pause? I mean, preachers above all, they say a lot of things. That scares me. I think it should give us all pause. And then he says in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. But don't our words betray us sometimes? The abundance of that heart says something bad about somebody else. The abundance of the heart speaks judgment about somebody else and their walk in the Lord or their lifestyle or their look or whatever case it may be. Their words betrayed them. They were not good men, nor was what came out of their mouth or came out of their hearts. Jesus kind of drew the line when they began attributing God's work to the work of Satan. You remember that? Who does he cast out demons in the name of? Pharisees saying it was the devil. Look at verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, before we know where this goes. But is it too abnormal for people who don't know the Lord, or they're kind of wanting to know but not really wanting to know? Haven't you ever said, God, show me a sign? Haven't we all wanted to have that time where Jesus just manifested? You know, he was just there. For those of you that have a deep prayer life, there have probably been times when you felt like you could reach out and touch him. So their prayer is very, very, very human. But very low on the register of spiritual. They just want to see a sign. Luke tells us in Luke 11, 16, he goes, others tested him. They sought from him a sign from heaven. So as if accusing him of getting his power from Satan wasn't enough, this group or these people, it doesn't really say if it's the same group of people, but or if they're all hanging out in a group and then there's another part within that group that says, well, we want further evidence. We want to see a sign. But here's what we know. It wasn't sincere. Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'll believe if I can thrust my hand in the wound. Thomas, come here. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Isn't that the essence of faith? To believe that what he has told us is true. To believe that he is who he says he is. To believe that he will do what he said that he would do. Without him having to prove it over and over and over and over again. I remember one time in my prayers asking the Lord for something else. And I don't believe asking the Lord for good things is a bad thing. I don't believe that. But I was asking him for something else. And I felt in my spirit that he was reminding me, John, haven't I done enough? What do you mean, Lord? Haven't I given you eternal life? Didn't I go to the cross and I died for you? I spilled my blood so that you, with the mess of your life, of what it was, you could stand before God in a righteous manner and you would be with me forever? Yes, you have. How about if I never answered another prayer for you? Was that enough? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? And the answer, of course, is yes. You've proven yourself. You went to the cross. You died for me. You gave your life for me. You spilt your blood for me and for you. Now, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to have that sweet, honest, open relationship with the Lord. He wants to hear from us. Like, we want to hear from our kids, our children. We want to know what's going on in their heart. And we don't mind them asking us for things. But there's times when we have to say no, right? So I don't want to give the impression that we're not supposed to be close to the Lord and speak our hearts to the Lord. But he was trying to show me that his work on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was trying to say, "John, I've given you evidence. I've planted me in your heart. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And I've made a promise to you that when you pass, you're going to go and be with me. And you're going to live eternally with me." And you know what? For that moment, it put me in my place. And I try to remember that when I get to the Lord and I'm going, but Lord, I try to remember he's enough. And if I forget to ask him for something, do you think he's going to just withhold it? If you know your kid wants a bicycle for Christmas, you know that they want it, but they've just never come to you and vocalized it. Are you going to withhold that bike if you can get it for them? No. Because you know your child, you know their heart. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, these guys weren't sincere. They're trying to use him as a circus act. And we already know from their hearts that even if he does a miracle right in front of them, they're trying to find a reason to not believe in him. You see, when we're not ready to surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've got thousands of reasons why. Well, I was hurt in the church. They did, blah, blah, blah. You guys have heard the story. Maybe it's even happened to you. Okay, you were hurt by people. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to life. We're not going to get out of this world without being hurt by people, even Christian people, because Christians are not perfect. They're forgiven, and they have a perfect God, but they're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. Here's the thing. You can call. Notice they call him teacher. That's probably just a little bit of puffing him up so that they can let him down. Teacher, tell us. Now, you can call Jesus anything you want. He is often a very famous swear word. But until you call him Savior, it will not make a difference. They were willing to call him teacher, but they were not willing to call him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And that's why he's telling them, you're not going to be given an answer. Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, this must have stung a little. Give us a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. Now, how would you react if you were on the edge of you're running your life in sin, you're doing things you know you're not supposed to do, you're hurting other people by those sins? What would you think? You're not ready to receive it. And he says, I'm not going to give you a sign. What would you think? That carnal mind, what would you think? We knew you couldn't do it. We knew you couldn't do it. But you know, if the shoe fits, they were a wicked and adulterous generation. And Jesus knew they were. And he's not holding back. In fact, if you look at some of those words that he called them, these are not kind words. He's kind of going after them, if you will. Now, throughout Scripture, having a right relationship with the Lord is compared to having a good marriage. For those of us maybe here this morning, if we look at our marriage and it's not what it's supposed to be, something is going wrong in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're probably elbowing your mate right about now and saying, you hear that? It's you. It's you. You're the problem. But if your marriage is not what it's supposed to be, one of you or both of you are not following Jesus. Basic principles. Love. Honor. Forgiveness. All those good things that the Bible talks about. All the things that Jesus is. And those are the basic tenets of the faith. Those are just simple things. Being kind to one another. Being loving to one another. Thinking the best of each other. Helping the other person be the best person that they can be in Jesus Christ. Encouraging their relationship with Jesus. That's all good stuff. But he knows that they're evil. But if their relationship with the Lord was pure, they would not need a sign. Have you ever noticed that the further away from God you are, the more tokens that you need to remind you of God? The little bobblehead on the dash of Jesus. The closer you are, the less you need that. Because he's here. He's here. But if they were close to the Lord, they wouldn't need another sign. They wouldn't need to have other loves in their life. But their unfaithfulness keeps them from seeing Jesus for who and what he is. And that is the Messiah. But he does give them a look at his death and resurrection through the prophet Jonah. And I want to stop here for a moment, guys. None of us are perfect. No one but Jesus is perfect. And I'm not saying that I have arrived. And I think if you talk to any Christian that loves Jesus in here, they would tell you they have not arrived. We won't arrive until we arrive in heaven. But there's a difference between going back to the Lord and saying you're sorry. Learn how to say you're sorry to your mate. For some people, you know, it's like Fonzie. He couldn't say he was sorry, right? He'd say, he couldn't get it out because it wasn't in him to admit he was ever wrong. You need to learn how to say you're sorry to your mate, and we need to learn how to say we're sorry to Jesus. And you're going to say, well, he already knows. That's not the same. We know our mates are not perfect, but hearing an I'm sorry once in a while is warming. It's restorative. So we need to know that Jesus loves us. That's the most important thing, guys. I want to try to make sure I don't come across as a Pharisee or a priest that makes everybody else feel guilty, thinking he's got it all together. We're all in the same boat. But Jesus wants us to be in that boat with us, right? Okay, I'm going to move on. So he's talking about Jonah, but he's given us a peek into his death and resurrection. Look at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We shouldn't make the mistake of assuming that they understand this, because they don't get it. People don't today. Now, I want to make sure that I make it clear that Jesus is referencing Jonah being swallowed by a big fish and ending up in the belly of that great fish. Now, skeptics and the deconstructionists alike believe that this is just a fairy tale. And I want you to understand, please, what is the end of that if we believe it's a fairy tale? Jesus is quoting it. If it was just a fairy tale, all of Jesus's credentials go out the window. He's quoting somebody that was just a fairy tale. You can't throw this out, even though you and I might look at it and go, man, that one's hard for me to swallow. Death and resurrection is hard for me to swallow. It's hard for me to understand. But you cannot throw this out. He's foretelling of his own death and his own resurrection. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. That I doubt if he pointed to himself, but he should have, or he would have, but he could have. A greater than Jonah is here. It's like, Jonah was running from God. I don't know if guys remember the story, but he was running from God. To him, the Ninevites were the worst people in the world. He was bigoted. He was prejudiced. He had hate in his heart towards them. He did not want to go to them because he didn't feel like they deserved salvation or to hear the message of salvation. He didn't want to go. So God sent a little help. And this whale threw him up on the beach. Blech, you know, here's Jonah all draped in seaweed and whatever else was in there. But they repented. When he went, the entire people of Nineveh repented. They gave their heart to the Lord. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He almost didn't go. He didn't want to go. But God gave him a taxi or an Uber or whatever you want to call it. And he ended up there anyway. And as a result of that, those people gave their heart to the Lord. And what is he saying to the scribes and the Pharisees? He's saying those people will rise up and testify against you because they heard the gospel and they gave their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they listened and they gave in. And they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. So they would set in judgment of the Pharisees because of that. And you guys have an even greater than Jonah. You have the Messiah in front of you talking to you right now, and you still can't see it. You still won't listen. You still won't repent. And I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but how many of us were Jonah before we gave our heart to Jesus Christ? How many of us heard the message and wouldn't do it? We didn't want to give in. If I give in, I'm going to be what am I going to be? I remember me thinking, who am I going to be if I give in? Because you see, I back then had such a weird perspective of Christianity, religion in general. And I thought, if I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, it would be me and five other people. That's it, you know? And then I began to see Christians. Houses full, worship places full of people who had given their heart to Jesus Christ. And I began to realize it was an army. A whole lot of people who had come to the end of themselves and gave their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many, many, many had died, many martyrs given their life to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, guys, they had Jonah, you got Jesus, and you won't open your hearts. Pride is a stubborn thing. I want to do it on my own. Here's another testimony against them. Look at verse 42. It says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. You see, these guys, they still had respect for Solomon, Jonah, the whole thing. And he's saying, she came from as far as she could possibly come to hear the gospel, to be able to hear the good news. And I'm standing right in front of you, and I'm telling you the good news, and you're still rejecting it. I did the same thing. Who gave him Solomon that wisdom? Who made the path clear for Jonah to be able to go? A lot of times in life, we're swimming upstream. And I know that some of you this morning, you feel like you're swimming upstream. Pastor, what do you mean by that? You feel like every time you take a step, you get knocked down. You feel like every time you take a couple steps, you get knocked back three. And you look at that and you think, how could anything good come from this? Why is my life like this? I had the why me's as much as anybody else. Jonah didn't want to go. I don't like those people. It's like you guys have heard me say this before. It's like the guy who woke up in the morning, his mom says, you know, you got to go to church this morning. It's Sunday. I don't want to go to church. Why should I have to go to church? You need to go to church. Get up and get ready and go to church. But I don't want to go to church. Mom says, you got to go to church. You're the pastor. Jonah didn't want to go. God provided a way for him to get there. Could it be, let me ask this question, could it be that you're fighting against Jesus? Could it be that we're still wanting what we want instead of what God wants? Could it be we're still trying to figure out the way by ourselves? Could it be that we're still too stubborn? Because when you and I finally relax, and we believe that all things work together for good, you and I don't look at those things the same way anymore. I'm sure that with Jonah, when it was all said and done, he probably thanked God for that whale, that fish, whatever it was, that submarine. I don't know, but Jesus called him a fish. But he probably looked back on that and said, I'm so glad you didn't give me what I wanted. I'm so glad that you could see through it. And you made me go. Because if I hadn't, I don't know if all of those people would have given their heart to Jesus Christ. And the before Jonah wouldn't have cared. But the now Jonah is extremely grateful, I'm sure. When you and I quit swimming upstream, when we quit fighting Jesus Christ, you will find that life is so much more pleasant. Will you still have trouble? Of course you will. Will this life still be unfair? Yes, because it's not our home. But when we know a God, we know that we have a dad that will take care of us, that's a completely different story. So these people are wicked that are asking him this. They are an adulterous generation. And then he says in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. You know what that house is? It's a human body, the heart of a human being. Now, guys, I don't know why. Well, I know why. But if Hollywood would ever really do a real movie about the real things in the scriptures, it would be a blockbuster. I mean, it's got everything in it. This demon gets cast out. For whatever reason, it goes out of the man or out of the woman. And it doesn't want to be unhoused. Doesn't want to be homeless. So it's trying to seek another place. And then he finally says, you know what? I'm going to go back to the old one. And when he comes back to the old one, it's empty, it's swept, it's put in order. And guess what he does? He goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this generation, this wicked generation. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, understand the war just really kind of starts. Because before you have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ residing in you, there's something else in there living, and he's comfortable. You can call it whatever you want. Pride, arrogance, wicked spirit. Call it whatever you want. But when he gets cast out with Jesus Christ, he's not going to give up. He was comfortable. He was comfortable with your lifestyle. Didn't bother him in the bit. In fact, he encouraged it. Demons like a vacuum. They like it when there's nothing in there. It's all clean and swept. And comfortable before he'll come back. Or try to. But when he comes back and finds Jesus is there, there's no place for him. There's no place for him. Jesus is talking about to them, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about reformation without death and resurrection. Pastor, what do you mean? He's talking about just reform. I know I shouldn't be getting drunk on weekends. I know I shouldn't be doing this. There's some of these things I'm living my life with. I know the pornography thing's not right. I know this. Whatever it might be, I'm going to be a better person. No, you're not. And we don't have the power. We don't have the power. If we're not careful and fill that void with the Holy Spirit of God, we will be like that dog that he refers to going back to its vomit. But fill it with Jesus Christ. Do you know, and this is going to surprise a lot of folks, no evil spirit can possess a Christian. Now, I don't know. I mean, I know what you're going to hear in a lot of other places. But no evil spirit can possess a Christian, despite what some of the teachers are out there trying to say. You can't have the Spirit of God in your life cohabitating with a demon. It doesn't happen. So if you want to change your life, give it to Jesus. If you want to be different, surrender. Get rid of the pride and the arrogance and just give it to Jesus. Pride's a horrible thing. It'll keep us from the Lord. We have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm helpless without you. I'm hopeless without you. My pride kicks in. My arrogance kicks in. All this other stuff kicks in. I don't want to do it without you. I know I can't do it without you. If you and I could do it without Jesus, what would have been the need for him to come and to give his life on the cross? Would there have been any need at all if you and I could do it strictly by the law? No. That's why he came, was to show grace to us. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, it says this: Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know what a yoke is? And the yoke's on you. No, I'm just kidding. The yoke was that wooden beam that tied the oxen together. Probably a more familiar sight would be stagecoaches. You've all watched a Western at one time in your life when the horses are all saddled together and they're all pulling that stagecoach. It's that yoke between them. They would have oxen and they would put that wooden yoke between them around their necks, and a lot of times they would tread the grain around the mill, you know, the millstone and grinding the grain. So he's saying, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? Well, it's pretty plain, isn't it? Does this mean you can't have an unbelieving friend? Well, you got to decide that. Are they good for you or are they bad? Are they born again? Do they have a good heart? Are they evil? Are they trying to get you to do evil all the time or go back to what you used to do? Or are they the ones encouraging you to be a different person and happy for you that you've changed? Then he says, for what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, Satan, Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What do we have in common with an unbeliever? It doesn't mean we can't be nice. It doesn't mean we can't be kind. It doesn't mean that we can't call them friend. But deep fellowship you will not have. You can't have that sweet fellowship. I look forward to coming to church and being around you guys because most of you are filled with the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And that brother or sister is closer than a life and blood, a live person. That Christian is closer than one that is not saved. So we have more in common with each other a lot of times than we do our own brothers and sisters, sometimes even mom and dad. And he's saying, you and I need to be really careful who we run with. We think we're going to bring them to the Lord, and I hope that that's true, but don't get on their level to do it. Don't get on their level to do it. In verse 16, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Jesus lives within you, guys. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk amongst them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Is he your God? Is he our God? Or is he just that bobblehead? If he is your God, you're going to find out that some of the strangest people become your really good friends. Because Christians are weird. They believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How weird can you get? And you'll find you have more in common with them than anybody else. So this is the reference to the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved person, the religious person who thinks to themselves, you know, I'm okay with the Lord. I'm okay with the big guy upstairs. That word alone, that phrase alone says you don't know him. Says you don't know him. How are you doing with the evil? How are we all doing with the evil? Is it a thing of the past? Or does it still run our lives? You see, being good is not the same as being born again. And what does good really mean? If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, am I a good person or not? Jesus is good. The closer I set to him, the more there will be good things pour out of my heart. Further away I get from him, that old demon has a way of just wanting to come back with seven others. As long as Jesus is there, he can't. But doesn't mean he won't try. Are you a nice person? Are we nice people? Well, what do I mean by that? You know what nice is, right? Are you a nagger? Do you nag at people all the time? Do you complain about everything all the time? Do you know how to smile? Do you, when somebody comes up to give you a hug, do you go? I've seen guys do that. Us guys have a hard time with that. The gals are fine, but the guys are like, somebody's going to see another man hugging me. They're going to think weird things. Are you soft individuals? I don't mean soft in a bad way. I mean it in a good way. Are you a kind individual? Do you help out other people if you can? Do you even get in your pocketbook once in a while and pay for somebody's meal or pay for the people behind you in line? Or is it constant consumption of everything that we have? You know, I found that in my life, if it's constant consumption, I usually never have enough. But it's kind of funny when God finds somebody that's gracious and helps. It's kind of like when he finds a conduit, you know, that will take his resources and give some of it away. He kind of has a tendency to pour those resources back in on that individual. All right, I'm going to close with this. Look at Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And he has a very strange response. But he answered in verse 48, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards the disciples, those who were following him, those who had given their life to him, those who loved him. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he's my brother and sister and mother. That's why we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, there is one that's closer than a brother. And of course, we know that references Jesus, but it references each other. There are a lot of people in this church that I personally know, if I was in a jam and I called them up and said I needed help, they would be there. My brothers, maybe. Okay. So he's telling the wicked and perverse generation that's accused him of casting out demons in the name of Satan that They're not his family. That's what he's telling them. They didn't need a sign. The disciples didn't need a sign because they had Jesus. He says, these are my brothers and sisters. You guys are just playing a game. So let me close with this question. What camp do we find ourselves in? Do we find ourselves humbly on the floor with our face to the ground, knowing that we really had nothing to offer him, but he gave us his life? It's that humble posture that God loves because he can work in our lives that way. When we know we can't do any of this without him, that makes us an open vessel for God to be able to do what he wants to do in our life. And it's usually an amazing thing. Sometimes things are tough, yes. But it's usually an amazing thing. Or are we the people that say, well, I won't believe until I see Jesus himself? Do you know what an oxymoron that is? I won't believe until I see Jesus himself. And he's standing right at the door saying, here I am. Let me in. Let me in. I can change you. You can't change yourself. I can change you. And I can give you eternal life. Let's pray.